Good morning. Hey, I have a quick announcement for y'all before we hear the word of God this morning. Who knows what tomorrow is? Earth Day. But let's get real. Every day is Earth Day, people. But tomorrow is Earth Day, and this is Earth Week. And at the end of the semester, I know we're almost there, we're doing a campus-wide recycling project. There's some details up there. You'll be hearing more details about it next week, but just wanted to get you aware of that. Don't think about throwing your stuff away. Think about how you can recycle it. And if you want to help out with that, check out the website and get involved. Every so often in our lives, we are blessed to meet people who mean a lot to us. We're blessed to meet people who make us feel like the funniest person in the world because they'll always laugh at our jokes. And we think they're the funniest person in the world because we think everything they say is funny. People who make you feel smarter because when you're with them, you have some of your best thoughts and best conversations. And people who help you understand the gospel more deeply and help you to fall in love with Jesus in ways you didn't before. I was blessed to meet one of those people when I first started seminary over there a few years ago. Her name is Kate Koyman, and I am thrilled that she is here this morning to bring the word of God to us all. So please give her a big Hope College welcome.
You're so sweet. Well, thanks. I'm really excited to be here. So we're going to look at Mark 16 this morning. So hear these words from the book of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he has gone ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want you to picture this with me. We're sitting in the station wagon. I think a lot of you probably grew up in minivan families, and for that I'm sorry, because the station wagon was absolutely the way to go when you're growing up and going on a road trip. So we lived in North Carolina at the time, and we were going on a road trip up to Michigan, and I had gotten in a fight with my older brother about who was going to be able to sit in the way back. And being the younger sister, I lost, which I lost almost every time. So my dad's driving, my mom's in the front seat, I'm in the middle, and my brother is in the way back. And my dad, for some reason, had thought it would be a good idea to give my brother a little gift before we left on this road trip. And my dad was a good dad, but he gave my brother a brand new red Swiss Army pocket knife. And I should mention that my brother was 6 years old at the time. I have no idea why this was a good idea to him, but he gave him a little talking to, and he said, "David, this is serious. I'm trusting you with this knife, but you are not to play with this unless I am right there with you." So, of course, 10 minutes into the drive, I turn around. Dave, in the way back, has his pocket knife out, and he's whittling at this stick, like turning it into like a sword or a spear or something. So, as only a little sister can do, I look at him, and I say, "David, what are you doing?" And he says, "Don't worry, I'm being careful." And then he says, as only an older brother can say to his younger sister, "Don't tell mom and dad." So I said nothing to anyone, for I was afraid. So 10 minutes later, I look back again, and he's still working on the stick, you know, still whittling away, but I notice that he's got this trickle of blood coming down his finger, and I say, David, and he says, don't worry, it doesn't even hurt. Don't tell Mom and Dad, or we'll both get in trouble. And he was right, because I was in on the conspiracy at this point, so I said nothing to anyone, for I was afraid. 10 minutes later, I look back again, and I'm sure this is no surprise to any of you, but he's got blood, I mean, on both hands, just coming down, and he's trying desperately to close the pocket knife, but he can't because his hands are all slippery with blood, and he's freaking out. So I look, and my eyes are huge, you know, David, and he says, don't worry, and then he starts crying because he's clearly worried, and he says, please don't tell Mom and Dad. So I have a decision to make. I can decide to tell my mom and have my brother be mad at me all the way to Michigan, which is a really long drive when you're 5, or I can let my brother bleed to death in the way back of our station wagon. So I made the right decision, I think. I took one for the team, and I told my mom. So I sort of tap her on the shoulder, and I say, Mom, Dave cut himself, and she looks worried, of course, and I say, don't worry, to try to, you know, help her not be worried about her 6-year-old son who's bleeding all over the back of the car. So Dave got 9 stitches that day, but I learned an interesting lesson. Don't tell him I told you this, by the way. He does not like this story. What I think is so funny about this story is the phrase, don't worry, was used so much throughout this time in the car together. Isn't it interesting that when we know that somebody else in our life is afraid of something, we automatically, it seems like, say to that person, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, as if that's actually going to help anything. The thing about fear is this. Usually it's based on something. And me just telling you to ignore that something isn't going to take that something away, right? So it doesn't help if I were to say to you guys, oh, you know what? I did college once. Don't worry about it. You guys, you're going to finish all your papers and the exams, and it's no big deal. At this moment in your life, it is not helpful for me to say that to you. Don't worry, right? Just like it's really not helpful for you guys to say to me, don't worry, we're just 1,000 Hope College students staring at you, hoping that you say something insightful and don't totally forget what you're supposed to say. Don't worry. That would not be helpful to me if you said that to me right now. The thing about worry is it's usually based on something real. And as a culture, we live in a time that's very much afraid, right? You all grew up in the post-9/11 era. So to say to people, don't worry about terrorism, sounds sort of stupid because someone actually did crash into the Twin Towers, right? And we live in a time when 1 billion people are living on less than $1 a day. So to say to someone, don't worry about poverty, just doesn't make any sense because poverty is something that's really real, not only in this community, but throughout the world. There's a reason to be worried about something like poverty. And we can look all over the world at the wars and the earthquakes and all the different things that are happening, but we really have to look no further than our own lives to see that there are reasons to be afraid in this life. Some of you are looking at going home this summer to a situation that you really wish you didn't have to go home to. Some of you are looking at papers or exams that you just have no idea how you're going to finish. Some of you are looking at entering the job market if you're seniors this year, and unemployment has never been this bad. It's not helpful just to say, don't be alarmed. That doesn't take away the situations that we deal with in this life. And we have lots of reasons to fear, it seems. When they entered the tomb, the text says, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Who is this guy? And what has he done with Jesus's body? And what's going to happen to us now? Don't be alarmed, this guy says. That meaningless platitude. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. Friends of Jesus Christ, it seems to me that the only place where that phrase, don't be alarmed, or don't worry, is grounded in a promise and not a platitude, is in the empty tomb. It seems to me that the empty tomb is the only context where we can remember that we serve a Savior who conquered even death, and that our God has overcome every kind of evil. So to say to somebody, in the context of the empty tomb, don't worry, is to ground your phrase in a promise, in the many promises of God throughout Scripture. Promises like, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom should I be afraid? Promises like, if God is for us, who can be against us? Promises like, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. In the empty tomb, do not be alarmed. Starts to sound like something that we can actually live up to. But I think it's interesting that the women who actually saw the empty tomb with their own eyes leave that tomb very much afraid. The text says that they're seized by terror and amazement, and they say nothing to anyone because they're afraid. And I can relate to that. Because the thing is, I believe that God is for me, and God is the stronghold of my life, and I know all about that empty tomb, and I'm still afraid. I'm afraid of failing, and I'm afraid of screwing up my relationships, and I'm afraid of people judging me, or I'm afraid of speaking up for something that I believe in and having somebody get really angry with me. And I'm afraid of rats and of big dogs, and I'm afraid of babies, and I'm afraid of landing when I'm riding on a plane. There are lots of things in life that I am afraid of. That's why the empty tomb is there to remind me that do not fear is good advice, whether or not I'm feeling it at the time. Regardless of whether I can muster up the courage to actually stop being afraid, it's based on those promises that are true. And I think that's why God reminds us of this so much in Scripture. He knows that we are people who have a little bit of ADD when it comes to trusting. So God says to us, don't be alarmed. And then we hear the diagnosis, or we get the test results back, and we are afraid. And God says, do not fear. And then we don't get a phone call. Or someone says to us, we need to talk. And we are afraid. And God says, I am for you. And then we see our grade, or we realize how many student loans we actually have taken out. And we are afraid. And God says, fear not. And again he says, who can be against you? And over again he says, I have redeemed you. You are mine. And there is an empty tomb to prove it. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. Do not be afraid. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the miracle of the empty tomb. May we be people who live life fearlessly, who follow your call into scary places, and who trust you that just like you raised from the dead and left that tomb empty, you live in our lives and empower us to be people who do not have to be afraid. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Go in peace.